Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's a good thing, and I'm very glad to see all of you here this morning. And I love to see and to hear all of the wonderful fellowship. It's great to catch up with friends and family, people that we haven't seen in a while, and perhaps all week or in a few weeks, but it is good to be in this place. We have the great privilege of worshiping the Lord together. And I trust that this is the first day of a new week, that you'll be worshiping the Lord all throughout the week, each and every day. But we have that great opportunity to start our week together, reminding each other that we need each other, that we are a community of faith, and that we are called by the Lord Jesus to be His church, and that we are in this together, and that we don't have to do it alone, and that is a great blessing. And so this morning, we're going to worship the Lord in different ways. We'll worship God through the reading and hearing of His Word in just a moment as our call into worship. We will bring our worship and praise to God through song as we stand and sing songs of praise and join our hearts and voices together. The Lord loves to hear that, and we love to hear it as well. And we have great freedom in our worship. Isn't that awesome that we can worship God the way that the Spirit leads us? And sometimes we raise holy hands and shout loud, and sometimes we can just stand and not even sing and just listen to those around us worshiping, and that can be greatly edifying for us. We worship God through fellowship and through our time of prayer together. So again, welcome, and we say welcome to everybody joining us online. Remember, it's a great tool that we have. If you're home, you're not feeling well, or if you're traveling, you can always tune in at 10:30 on trinityallenwood.com and join us, or any time after. If you've missed it, you can go back and check it out and see what you've missed. But we are grateful for this opportunity. So I'd like to read for you this morning, as our call to worship, Isaiah chapter 53. It may be a chapter that you are familiar with. This is one of the greatest chapters in passages from the Old Testament that is prophetic in nature about the coming Messiah. And as we sing songs about our Messiah and just keeping our eyes and focus on Him and not only who He is, but of course what He has done for us, it's good to be reminded that centuries before Jesus was born and ministered to us, 700 years or so, in fact, that God used one of His servants, a prophet named Isaiah, to bring this very powerful word and this amazingly detailed picture of the suffering servant who we know to be Jesus. So listen to these words. Allow this great picture to be our call into a time of worship and praise this morning. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the treasure with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. We stand together. Praise our God. Father, we thank you. We are here with grateful hearts. And God, I would pray that if our hearts are not right, God, that you would use the truth of this word to prepare our hearts for a time of worship. God, we thank you for this amazing picture of Jesus, the servant who came, the king, the suffering king, the suffering servant who came to give of himself. Father, we thank you for the truth of what we just heard. We thank you, God, that we can stand here because of that. And God, now as we sing songs of praise to you, God, draw us through your Spirit into that right heart attitude and that right mindset where we can just put everything else aside and focus on you. And so, God, this time is for you. We have gathered here not to receive but to give. So we give of ourselves in worship now to you, in spirit and in truth, the kind of worshipers that you, our Father, desire. And so we pray that you would get the glory and be blessed through this time of worship. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our worship leader. And we pray that all this is done in the name of Jesus, the suffering servant. Amen and amen. Church, let's worship the Lord together now.
Before there was light, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold. Dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt. Buried death as he rose to life. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb.
Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you.
Thank you. faithful. Come on.
Praise the Lord. Father, yes, you have given us breath. We have that breath in our lungs, God. We're going to use it to praise you because you are good and you deserve all the glory. Thank you, God, that you go before us and you fight our battles. And God, that we can proclaim and sing loudly and shout praise to the Lord. Oh, my soul. God, yes, we have gathered here to worship you, and that's what we're doing. So, Father God, we continue to lift up holy hands and to praise you with all that we do, because you are worthy. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we do so. Amen. Amen. Just say good morning to somebody next to you.
My steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can see. All is mine, yet not
All right. We can find our way back to our seats. Praise the Lord for an opportunity for worship. And boy, he is worthy, amen? He is worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord. So come on in. If you're out there and you're just joining us, boy, there's been a lot going on already. We praise God, and it's good to be in this place. And boy, sometimes you just feel like you just want to keep singing, right? You just want to keep worshiping, and it's awesome. So we praise God for that. Much to be thankful for. Yesterday we had a beautiful weather day until about 7 o'clock. Did you notice that? I don't know. We had all of our screen doors open, and we were just really enjoying it. All of a sudden, just like there was this instant cold, frigid wind, and things really took a turn, and it was quite the thing. So, but we praise God for just some warmer weather and a sign of some things to come. But we are here today, and we get to worship the Lord. And so before we dive into God's Word, which of course is also a form of our worship, of opening God's Word together and studying it and reading it and digging deeper into it, I just want to get caught up on a few things here at what's going on at Trinity. So learn, grow, serve is our core values, and that's how we pursue being followers of Jesus, that we learn the truth, and we grow in our faith and trust in Him. And then we serve each other, and we serve those around the world. And this is what we're reminded of often, and that is what we love and we get to do together, to learn, to grow, and to serve. Remember that we have an annual verse every year, and our verse for this year is taken from Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Just a reminder, just something to go back to, you know, regularly, that remembering our identity and how God sees us, that that word in the original language really means a masterpiece. So you are a masterpiece of God, and let's remember that each and every day, and that God has prepared way beforehand works for us to do in Him. So those works, after we have believed in Christ for salvation, we are then called to do those good works. And those simply come from a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, right? That we are just thanking God for His grace. And so we praise God that we get to be a part of His mission by being His masterpiece and continuing to do those things that He has called us to do. So a few things that are coming up with our events. The Women's Ministry has an event this Saturday morning. And so we have many ladies that have signed up already, but all the information is on our website. It's a creative event at Wish Upon a Jar in Point Borough. And so it's free to attend, but there's a price for the item that you're purchasing to work on. And so it's a great time of fellowship. Breakfast is included and provided. But ladies, you can go to the website, our church website, and find all the information and the directions and the times and everything. So make sure that you do that. That is this coming Saturday morning. So ladies, put that on your calendar and check that information on our site. Next week is the first Sunday of April, and so we will have our communion service. We always end our worship time together around the Lord's table, remembering His sacrifice on our behalf. And so that is next Sunday, and then we follow that with our fellowship lunch. And so this coming Sunday, the first Sunday of April, will be our first barbecue fellowship lunch. And a lot of people are excited about that. And so during the winter months, we have what we traditionally would call a potluck, and people bring dishes. But during the warmer weather months, the church provides hamburgers and hot dogs and dessert and the drinks and all that. And so we would just ask that if you're coming, to bring a side that goes along with the barbecue theme. And so that's what we love to do. And We weren't quite sure if we want to start that in April, but I think we had enough warm days. We're like, no, we're going to go for it. We're going to do it. And so if it's warm enough, we can sit outside and inside. And so that is next Sunday for our fellowship lunch. So make sure that you plan to stay for that. Of course, everybody is welcome, whether you bring food or not. And it's just a wonderful time of extended fellowship, especially after the communion. You know, sort of the ancient church did that. They always had their big agape feast, set aside a time just to reflect and remember the Lord's sacrifice, and then would continue with their celebration of new life in Him. So in a couple of weeks, on Saturday, April 12th, is our annual Easter egg hunt, and the Trinity Kids Ministry puts that together. It's been growing in popularity, and so it's a great time for the kids to invite their friends. And so parents, make sure that's already on your calendar, that you're inviting some friends to come out for that, and all the information, the times, and all that is on our website. So check that out, parents, and the kids are invited to come and do that. And of course, we end with a message around the grace of God and the grace gospel, and of course, what it means, the fact that we serve a Savior who has been resurrected from the dead. And so, great opportunity on Saturday the 12th. And then Sunday, the April 13th, is Palm Sunday, and we will have palms for you if you're interested in that. Those will be available that day, but we, of course, remember and celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the beginning of His last week of ministry on earth. And then Friday of that week is what we call Good Friday. It's good for us because of what Christ did on the cross for us, and this will be our annual gathering where we get together with the Allenwood Church, our friends right down the road at the Allenwood Church, and they'll come here, and it's a combined service where we take communion together and we remember the Lord's sacrifice. And so that is at 7 p.m. on Good Friday. So join us for that. And then, of course, April 20th is Resurrection Sunday. And that celebration service will also include a special presentation from our Trinity Kids, and we have grown to really enjoy that and love that. And so, of course, a great opportunity to invite friends and family and coworkers that you've been sharing your faith with to come on out on Easter Sunday and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and enjoy the special presentation by the kids to remind us of the importance of the resurrection. And then finally, we have our monthly outreach. And you know, the missions team always tries to put together an outreach opportunity. We have the one that's standing, that's on the third Thursday of every month down in Toms River, but we always want to add one to that. And so this month coming up, April, will be on Wednesday. It's actually a Wednesday this month. We try to, you know, mix it up and have Saturdays so different people can come, and sometimes opportunities fall during the week, but it's going to be a Wednesday morning, the 23rd, where we're going to partner with a few other ministries down in Kensington, Philadelphia. And if you don't know anything about Kensington, it's a neighborhood that has just been just decimated and devastated by drug use, and there's people that are desperately in need of hope there that are searching for it. And it's such a unique place to go and to minister, and a bunch of us had been there a few years ago. And so we're going to partner with a ministry called The Last Stop. It's an addiction recovery center. But there are other ministries from around the area that go on that particular day to just help people in the community. And it'll be our first time doing it, but what we've heard is that there are many, like hundreds of people that come out to this place to receive help and hope. And so we wanted to be a part of that. And so put that on your calendars. And again, all the details that you'll need are on our website. But also in light of that, I wanted to invite Elizabeth, if you would come on up, and Albert, if you would come up. And they wanted to share just a few words about their experience at our outreach last week. And so it's always good to hear from people on their experience. So we can welcome Elizabeth and Albert. Yes, we can welcome them. Thank you. Come on. There you go. There you go. You did it. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. God bless. And like I always say, all the glory to God in everything we do. I want to, first of all, take this opportunity to thank for all your prayers. You prayed and they were answered. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And to thank everyone who reached out and helped us, Andrew and me, I thank you also. So let's get down to it. Last Sunday, I went to the first outreach since my stroke. And I waited for Pastor Keith in the front to guide him down to the room. And what we saw there was awesome. I've been there several times. Andrew and me would walk down the hallway. But I'd never seen a room so packed with so many people that wanted to hear the gospel, the word of the Lord. And they were there in their wheelchairs, with their walkers, with their canes. Some of them didn't talk. Some of them just listened. And they were all praising the Lord, singing, listening to the word, the Pastor Key's message, which was, as always, awesome. And he made them laugh. And they asked questions. And some of them gave their testimonies, you know? And there was one, when we were giving out the blessing bags, the team would come up to me and said, Elizabeth, there's only 28 blessing bags. Is that enough? I said, go ahead. Go ahead. Give them out. And then Primo came up to me and said, Elizabeth, like the fishes and the bread, we got one left. I said, I told you so. Why? Because Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. It didn't matter that they couldn't walk or talk or speak. He was there. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the whole place, and we all felt it. And I learned that I could have been one of them with my stroke. I could have been in a wheelchair. I could have lost my speech and so many things, but the Lord came through to me. And he helped me because he's not done with me yet. So I want to say that no matter what your condition, however you are, don't lose that faith that he's going to come through, because he always does. And sometimes we may feel at one moment everything's lost, but it's not. Sometimes he'll give us a little time and tell him, I'm going to let you just suffer a little bit more. But then you realize when he comes through that it was worth waiting. That it was worth waiting for him. And I want to thank my husband, Andrew, because he's been in this battle with me. He's been a great person. He's helped me in every way. And I want all of you to keep praying. I'm not done yet. I'm getting there, but I'm not done yet. I thank all of you. I love you all from here. And I ask God to be with each and every one of you, wherever you go, whatever you're going through, listen, he's there, always. So with this, I finish, and like I say, God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Sister Elizabeth. What a perfect reminder that just brings us right into our passage for this morning. And that's what the Lord does. Because we've all experienced apathy in our walk with the Lord, where we can grow sort of spiritually dry and maybe even sometimes indifferent to what God is trying to do in our lives. In one way to push it back against that, and one way to ensure that we continue to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit is to heed the word of our theme verse this year is to do those good works that God has set aside ahead of time for us to do, and to go out and to serve, to be the hands and feet, as we like to say, and take opportunities that we create or other opportunities that come your way to represent the Lord and to go and to serve and to help others. You know, one of the things I learned years ago that if you ever go to counseling, that one of the first things a counselor will tell you is to work on and to get through depression and anxiety is to go and to help somebody, to take the focus off of yourself and to go help others, because it's very easy to forget the goodness of God's grace in our lives. And we don't ever want to become apathetic or indifferent to what God has done in us. And it's one of the interesting things about apathy and indifference is that you don't have to do anything to prove how genuine it is in your life, right? And so this morning's passage is taken from Matthew 11, verses 16 to 24. So if you want to turn there, as usual, the scriptures will be up on the screen for you. But Matthew 11, 16 to 24 is our passage as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is now confronting this apathetic, this indifference towards him as the king. Because if you remember, Matthew is writing this gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry to a predominantly Jewish, now believing group. And so they are new believers, and they have believed in Jesus as Messiah, that suffering servant we read about from Isaiah 53, the one that they had known about for over 700 years, that they had been hearing about, and that was passed down generation to generation. And so he is writing this account of Jesus as king, offering the kingdom to nation Israel, because they had been waiting a long time for their king, and especially had been looking forward to the kingdom that they had expected, the kingdom that would come where everything would be perfect because their king would rule and reign, and that is what Jesus came to do. But see, they were expecting a king who would sit on the throne and overthrow the Roman occupiers and would do so with force and even with violence to claim what was rightfully theirs for the people of Israel. But yet God brought, through Jesus, a very different kind of kingdom. And it was not the kingdom that they had expected at all. And we've talked about in previous weeks about managing expectations, because part of that indifference was that they had a certain expectation which was not actually biblical, and they were not listening to or heeding the lessons and the miracles of Jesus. And so actually in our passage today, as Matthew continues to recount the life and ministry of Jesus, things start to take a turn, church. And I think you'll notice this from the words that Jesus uses. His tone changes in the way that he talks to others, in the way that he addresses the Jewish people. And it's really important because we're heading towards this very pivotal moment that we'll see in a couple of weeks in chapter 12, where things really do change as it's clear that the nation of Israel is going to reject their king and reject the kingdom that he is offering. But today we start to see a glimpse of that. So Matthew, again, is writing this gospel to this group of Jewish believers to confirm that, yes, Jesus is this long-awaited king. He is the Messiah. And so Matthew went through the Jesus' genealogy and all his credentials and how he could be the king, and Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount and teaching what he expects as king from citizens of the coming kingdom, like how should we act now in relation to the kingdom that is coming. But one thing that Matthew also had to do was he had to kind of give an account of what happens to the king when they reject him, and what happens to the kingdom that he was offering once his own people reject him, as we read about in Isaiah 53. And so in chapter 10, which we just finished a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus, for the first time after training the disciples, was sending out a group of 12. And he was sending them out for the first time on their first sort of missionary journey and their sort of missions trip. And he's encouraging them. They don't have to take anything extra with them. Just rely on his provision. But he also is warning them that they're going to face opposition and persecution, because the people were persecuting him and opposing him and his message. So the same thing would happen to the disciples. And we see how that relates to us today, that if we represent Jesus Christ and we are affiliated with him voluntarily, then of course we should expect the same kind of response and treatment that he did. But now we start to see Jesus in our passage today actually rebuking and condemning people for not listening to him and not believing in the miracles. And so it's a very different type of teaching and sort of a different part of Jesus' ministry that if you're reading through the gospel, you're not used to yet. We haven't quite heard that in particular. And so specifically, Jesus addresses in this passage today people's indifference towards the messenger and the message. And so then, of course, we'll end with, what does it mean for us? So what? I mean, so what for us today? How can we take this word of God today and apply it to our own lives? So let's read it together. It's Matthew 11, 16 to 24. And then we'll just briefly unpack this passage and see what God has to say for us as we sort of do some observation about what it's saying, and then what does it really mean? How do we interpret it? And then the application, how do we apply it to our lives? So it says this. These are the words of Jesus now. Remember, he's talking to this group of believers. John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him, "Are you the one?" And Jesus said, "Go tell John all the miracles that you saw," so he could be, you know, he can be assured that I'm the one. And then Jesus turns to the people that were listening, and he says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" He goes on to say, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent." And now, here is Jesus' words continued to them. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Do you see what I'm saying, church? The words of Jesus have really taken a turn in their feel, in their sound, in the, even the mood of Jesus. Because think about it, he is seeing people being indifferent to all of the miracles. Now, why did Jesus come and perform miracles? We saw a whole slew of them, and Matthew accounts so many of them that he performs in these cities, most in all these cities in and around Capernaum, which was Jesus' sort of headquarters, his base of operations, as he would go out into different Jewish cities and spread the good news of the kingdom. And so why? Why did he perform these miracles? First and foremost, yes, a Savior of compassion, but he did it to show the authority with which he was sent by the Father, right? It was to authorize, to show the authority that he was sent with, but of course he also did it with a great heart of compassion to help people in need as the Savior who has come to bring salvation to the world. Remember, he came, the first Advent, he came offering peace and salvation and reconciliation to God, but we also know that he said he would come back, and when he does, he comes back as judge. But yet here, he is pronouncing judgment on the people. That's often hard for us to hear, but we have to see what's behind this, and why is it that he's doing it? And very simply, it's this church. It is because the people have failed to heed the message. They are rejecting the repentance that John the Baptist brought as his message and his methods, and they're rejecting the generous grace of Jesus. And they're doing so with great indifference. You remember John the Baptist, we learned this a few weeks ago, John the Baptist was in prison. He sends some of his disciples, he still had a few disciples that hadn't yet seen Jesus, that they needed to then transfer their allegiance to him, and John the Baptist from prison says, go and see if Jesus truly is the one, or if we should be looking elsewhere, because I'm sitting here in prison, this doesn't sort of add up for me, if the kingdom is supposed to be here. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him, and Jesus simply says, go tell John, your friend, what you have seen, all the miracles. You just tell him that the blind now see, the lame walk, the hungry are fed, the dead have been raised to life. Go tell him that. See, that's exactly what happened. And then we see this passage, that Jesus then tells the disciples, go tell John the Baptist all you've seen, all the miracles. And then he turns to the rest that were there, all the crowd of the Jewish people, and he starts bringing a word of rebuke towards them. Because he just said, what has shown me to be the Messiah? All the miracles. And then he turns and says, what have you done with all these miracles? They have become indifferent. They didn't seem to care either way about John's message of repentance or Jesus' message of generous, godly grace. And so he kind of tells this little parable. And this is also significant because when we get to chapter 12 in just a few short verses, we'll see that Jesus' ministry is almost all through parables. His teaching changes to just almost always through parables, and here is a little example. So he says, it's a familiar phrase that you see it a lot in the Old Testament, but to what shall I compare this generation? The prophets use that a lot. So he gives this little illustration, this little picture, a little scene, if you can visualize it. It's like children in a marketplace. So picture a bustling market in a city or a small town, and the parents are going to buy and to sell. They bring, of course, their children with them, and the children are kind of bored, and they see what their parents are doing. They want to go play, and what do children do? They often make up games based upon what their parents are doing. And so as Jesus says, how can I compare this generation? He's looking at the people that have rejected him, and they're indifferent to all the miracles. He says, what can I compare all of you to? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. And then he explains, for John came neither eating nor drinking, but they say he's got a demon. But the Son of Man, he did come eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, and he even eats with tax collectors and sinners. See, what Jesus is saying, he's saying you're kind of like children who are never satisfied. Children in the marketplace calling out to other children and not responding appropriately. Because if you played the flute, basically it seems like what he was saying is like the kids were pretending they were part of a big wedding celebration. Kids would do that often. We kind of know from history, too, that they would get dressed up and kind of pretend like they were at a big wedding. And weddings back then would take like a whole week, and there'd be a big parade, and people were celebrating and dancing in the streets and playing music. And so they were like, okay, let's pretend that we're at a wedding. And they played the flute, but people didn't dance. When you see all this happening and there's a great celebration, the response normally is to kind of join in, right? You're hearing your favorite music and we're singing praise, and you're kind of moved to worship and to clap. And Jesus, like, there was this song, he's likening it to kids, and we were pretending to be at a wedding, and you just sat there to the other kids. And then they say, but we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. Okay, maybe we're pretending that it's a funeral, it's a somber occasion. They would see adults, you know, just somberly, like, walking through the city, you know, carrying a coffin and mourning and weeping and wailing. And so now they're pretending that's happening, but they didn't mourn. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Is you're like little children who are not responding appropriately, and you're just indifferent. Some want to play this game, and you say no, and some want to play this game, and you say no. Remember when you were a kid, and you got together with your friends, and you would just spend hours trying to decide what game to play? Then it was time to go home. And it was kind of like that. It was just like they were so indifferent, they didn't care. And they weren't responding appropriately to the type of music that was played or the type of game they wanted to play. And then he likens it to John the Baptist and himself. See, John the Baptist came bringing a strong message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was calling out the nation of Israel for their sin. They should have been mourning and weeping and repenting, but they were indifferent and did not. They said, ah, this guy's got a demon. He's crazy. Look at the way he's dressed, sackcloth and ashes, and eating locusts and honey, living out in the wilderness. They didn't hear what he had to say, and they looked at him and judged him for his appearance, and they wrote him off as demon-possessed. But then Jesus says just the opposite. But then they rejected me, Jesus says, and they accused me of just the opposite. They accused me of eating and drinking too much and being a drunkard myself and eating with tax collectors and sinners. It was just the opposite. See, John the Baptist came bringing that message of repentance. They rejected that and rejected his methods. And then they rejected Jesus and his message of generous grace and forgiveness and salvation. And they rejected him because they said, he's just a drunkard. And you never heard anybody claim Jesus was drunk. I mean, whatever. And so they're saying Jesus was just the opposite. Oh, he was just partying all the time, sitting with sinners, and they wrote him off because of his message and his methods. See, with the games of the children, it was like John the Baptist's ministry was the one of the dirge, and people weren't mourning because it was like a funeral, like, hey, new life is being offered to you, but you need to repent. But then Jesus came, it was like the wedding, right? And they didn't respond appropriately either to that. So Jesus is saying, you know what? You're like children who were never satisfied. Church, as believers in our walk with the Lord, do we get like that sometimes? Where we're just, no matter what God seems to be doing in our life, we've just kind of become apathetic and indifferent to what God is. Yes, we're saved, but I don't know, my life's really not turning out the way I thought it would be. And yeah, okay, I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church, I'll go out and serve and do these things, but I don't know, this probably doesn't make a difference. You become apathetic. It's sort of that spiritual apathy, and you become indifferent, and that can happen to us as believers as well. Or if you're searching for Jesus and not yet a Christian, not yet a believer, you can get like that too and say, yeah, I've heard about Jesus, I've heard about this gospel and freedom and grace, and I've heard about all that, but I don't see anything changing around the world and nothing changing in my life. So we get kind of indifferent to it, and that's what Jesus is saying. We don't ever want to get to that point, church, where we're just never satisfied with what God is doing. That perhaps we have wrong expectations of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Or are we becoming apathetic towards the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the convicting ministry of the Spirit towards us as believers? Or perhaps he's calling us to go and to do something and we don't even want to listen. See, that spiritual indifference creates static and white noise so that we can't tune in to the Holy Spirit and his voice in our lives. And then Jesus ends this section. He says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. It's so interesting. He's like personifying wisdom. And basically he's saying, you can reject John the Baptist, you can reject me, but truth will have the day. Truth will win out. So you can be apathetic, you can be indifferent, but our message, John the Baptist and me, our message is true, it is from God, and it will have its day. But then he goes on. And he goes on to say this, some hard teachings of Jesus sometimes. He says, he began to denounce the cities. Again, this is new for Jesus and what we've been seeing and hearing from him, in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, a couple of cities representative of this. These predominantly Jewish cities, he's calling out a woe to them, like, it could mean mourning or pain or judgment or cursing. Why? Because you did not repent. He says, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, I have to tell you, church, like, this would have floored the audience, the Jewish people. Because what he's doing here is he's naming two Jewish cities and two predominantly Gentile cities. And he's saying, you have the truth. You have the word of God. You have the law. You're God's chosen people. And I brought you miracles, and I have shown to you myself to be the Messiah, the king you were waiting for, offering you the kingdom. And woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And you know what? If I had done the same miracles in these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, which the Jewish people had hated and loathed for generations, like they were representative of the Gentiles who were the lowest of low. And he says, you know what? Even the Gentiles, if they saw the miracles, they would have repented. But you, no. You're indifferent to your own king. You know, we're told elsewhere that Jesus, the Savior, came to his own, and his own rejected him. This is where it starts to happen in our story of Jesus. See, so that was a condemning rebuke of the Jewish people. And then he goes on in verse 22 and says, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. In that day of judgment, they will have it worse because more was expected of God's chosen people. Church, we can become so familiar as believers with the gospel that maybe we stop being moved by its grace and its truth. We don't ever want to become indifferent to the gospel's call in our life to live holy lives. Are we thankful each and every day? I mean, I truly believe this, church, that grace should still move us. The grace of the gospel should be our greatest motivator each and every day. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's grace. That whoever would simply believe in him will not die but have everlasting life, that's the gift that Jesus offers. The grace of the gospel should be our great motivator. There was a teacher of mine who has a ministry, a grace-focused ministry, and he's got this great tagline. Wish I had thought of it. And he says, I'm bringing the gospel of grace to the lost, but the grace of the gospel to the saved. The idea being that we as believers that put our faith and trust in Jesus, we always need to learn more about the grace of the gospel. Right? Those who are still searching need to hear that gospel of grace. But what about the grace of the gospel? See, that's what we don't ever want to become apathetic towards or indifferent towards. So grace is our greatest motivator and protector against those things. And we don't ever want to become indifferent to the needs of people around us, to the suffering of people in the world, towards the prompting of living towards holiness and the works he has called us to do to help those who are in need and to bring that gospel of grace to people that need to hear it. And finally, Jesus goes even further to talk more about the consequences of this indifference. We've seen the indifference towards the messenger, John the Baptist and Jesus and their methods. Didn't matter what they were bringing to the people. People were indifferent, rejecting them. It doesn't matter. There was also an indifference to the message. But we hear a little bit more about the consequences, and he says this, "To you, Capernaum." Remember, Capernaum is important. It was the base of ministry for Jesus, right there on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful area. And that was where Jesus kind of did so many of his miracles, and where people knew who he was, and he would gather with his disciples, and now he's calling them out, Capernaum. Yeah, but I thought if that's where Jesus was, wouldn't that be a great holy place? Church, again, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Not only to the Jewish people, the chosen people, but even to his very own city that he sort of adopted in ministry, Capernaum. We hear a lot about Corinth. We hear a lot about Tyre and Sidon and their depravity. But you know what the deal was with Capernaum? They were indifferent, which Jesus is saying, it's worse. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades." Hades is that place of the dead. Hades is the Greek word for the place of the dead. The Hebrew equivalent is Sheol. You might see that in the Old Testament. It's the same place. It's a place of the dead is simply all that that means. Hades and Sheol have a, it's this interesting thing. It's part of it, part of Hades or Sheol is a place of blessing, and part of it is a place of torment. If you want to read more about it, check out Luke 16. That's that story of Lazarus and the rich man. It's fascinating, but here is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know what? You, Capernaum, because of your indifference and apathy towards me, the king, you'll descend into Hades. You won't exist anymore. He's calling out the people. "For if the miracles had occurred even in Sodom," see, there he goes again. He talked about, if the miracles occurred in the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed. Now he's bringing up Sodom. He's like, you all know about that, right? He says, "For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, Capernaum, that city would have remained to this day and not been destroyed." Can you imagine the people listening to Jesus? They're like, boy, we just came for some free food, Jesus, and some miracles, and this is what we're getting. Talk about not having the right expectations. And we finish with this, "Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you." Boy, he's calling out apathy and indifference in very strong language. We see that shift and change in his ministry because of unbelief. So, the cities in Galilee had rejected the call for repentance and John's message. They had rejected Jesus. What about us? As believers, are we growing apathetic or indifferent to what God is doing in our lives or the lives of others? We just heard testimony from Sister Elizabeth. Has that moved us? Maybe not say, I got to go out this week, this month, I got to go, you know, to the next outreach, perhaps. But does something like that, a testimony of what God is doing in somebody else's life, does it move us? Does it encourage us? Does it challenge us to listen more closely to the voice of the Holy Spirit? How do we respond to God's call? We don't ever want to be ignoring him. We want to be actively listening. That's the learning, the growing, the serving. That's why we're in our Bibles. That's why we're praying, and that's why we are pressing into the Holy Spirit within us. Because the lesson here is not to harden our hearts or remain indifferent, but to heed the voice of God and embrace the grace of the Savior. 1 John 1:9 says that as believers, we fall into sin, which is we do. We can confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what we're called to do. We also know that our God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines those whom he loves, Hebrews 12:6. So, let us not fall into the dangers of complacency or apathy or indifference. Jesus calls out those who did not believe in him because of that, even witnessing all of the miracles. Just stop and think for a moment as we close. If you are here and you are still searching and inquiring about this Jesus that your friends and family have told you about, heed the warning of Jesus himself in this word. that yes, Jesus is the one who performed miracles, and he is the one who is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Savior, the King of Kings. And he did what he said he came to do, to die on the cross and come back to life, to do that so that we may have life if we simply believe. That's what happens when we believe. And that means that we then have eternal life. And we can have great assurance of that because it's not based on our works that we did beforehand. We don't have to work to prove it to anybody. We praise God for that wonderful freedom of the grace of the gospel of grace. But for those of us who are here, who have put our faith and trust in Christ and him alone for our salvation, the salvation of our soul, what does that mean for us? What kind of takeaway is there from this word? Simply this, I think. Let us be careful not to fall into spiritual apathy or give into indifference or complacency in our walk with the Lord. Let us press into that grace of the gospel which we have once believed each and every day with hearts of thanksgiving. We do that, and then we will get to serve God with great joy and walk with him and see what he wants to do in our lives. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, not my words, but your words, God. God, thank you even when they are difficult passages and we hear the rebuke of Jesus, our loving Savior. God, may we take it to heart and never take for granted the salvation we have in him, the new life. God, may we walk with joy and with gratitude because of the grace of the gospel each and every day in our life. God, may we represent you well in that. And Father, in those times in life that we all experience, God, when we find ourselves in that place a bit depressed and we're just feel like that we are distant from you, God, gently call us back. We know you are there. Your call is there always for us. But God, have mercy on us, please. Forgive us. And as you draw us back, God, we desire to heed your voice and to heed the voice of our loving shepherd who calls us back, lest we fall into apathy and indifference. God, we thank you for your word today. May we leave this place changed, different than when we walked in, celebrating new life in you and going and sharing the gospel with great assurance and great confidence and, Lord, just a renewed sense of passion for who you have called us to be. Thank you, God. And we ask, Holy Spirit, lead the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, church. Go in peace and confidence in the Lord.
Life hit you so hard that you've been knocked down. Have you gone too far to find the middle ground? Did they raise you so high just to pull you back down? Have you been so lost you could never be found?
'Cause I've been real, I've been fake. Been a sinner, been a saint. I've been right, I've been so, so. Yeah, I've made my mistakes.
I don't know what it's like to be you. You don't know what it's like to be me. What if we're all the same in different kinds of ways? Can you relate? We both know what it's like to be hurt. We both know what it's like. But I think it's safe to say we're on to better days. Can you relate?
Can you relate?
Have you ever been left when you should have been loved? Has there ever been a time when you stayed but you should have run?
'Cause I've been real, I've been fake. Been a sinner, been a saint.
mistakes. Now I don't know what it's like to be you. You don't know what it's like to be me. What if we're all the same in different kinds of ways? Can you, can you?